today for your truth to be revealed and for it to prevail over all unbelief. Whether that is those who have never put their faith and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, or whether it is believers who are struggling this morning because of the circumstances of their life. We know that day in and day out, we are bombarded by untruths. They call to us. They want us to leave the truths of your word, the truths of the gospel. They want us to pattern our lives after false teachings, after the things that do not align with your word. And so we just pray that your Spirit would guard and guide and direct, and today would give us truth that enables us to stand, so that as your people, as we stand in faith and walk by faith, that the world would see the hope that is within us, that we would be able to give a defense of the change, the transformation, the joy, the peace that is ours in Christ Jesus. May we be bold in the proclamation of the truth and bold in our stance against that which is not true. All to your glory, all to your honor, and all to your praise. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. In the 1960s, there was a TV show called Lost in Space. It was about a family, the Robinsons, who were supposed to be the first colonizers on a newly discovered Earth-like planet. However, someone sabotaged the mission and the ship blasts deep into unknown space, thus the title Lost in Space. Now, you may be more familiar with the 2018 version of this show that aired on Netflix. Some of you may not even realize that when you were watching that, you were watching a remake of a show that happened in the 1960s, which by the year, first year was in black and white, last 2 years was in color. Not that you care, but there's your, you know, dollar for the day. Your what am I trying to say? Trivia, thank you. Thank you. Trivia for the day. Now, however, you may know nothing about Lost in Space at all, but I bet that you are familiar with the famous line repeated regularly by the family's robot. This line has been used over the years in countless other TV shows and other movies. Your dad may even have used it in your life or someone else in your life. Now, the robot was to protect the family, but more specifically, he was to protect Will Robinson, who was the youngest of the family. And so any time when there was danger, all of a sudden, the robot would wake up and he would shout a warning.
Danger, Will Robinson. Danger. No, Will Robinson. Danger.
Right? And so all throughout the show, you would hear this time and time again because Will Robinson was always getting into danger, right? And so wouldn't it be nice to have a robot in your life that would warn you of the dangers in your life, right? I mean, that would be kind of cool. Danger, danger, Marcus, truck entering the highway. Okay, I'll slow down. Danger, danger, food poisoning. So let's don't eat that. Or how about this? Danger, danger, don't vote for that guy. That would be kind of cool, right? Now that may never happen, I don't know. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we are given a spiritual warning alerting us to a danger that is lurking in our midst. Will you please open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. As we continue in our line-by-line study of 1 Timothy, we will be looking at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4 today. And I encourage you to have your Bibles open as we see what God has to say to us from these verses. So please follow along as I begin reading in chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Paul tells us that the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times there will be those who walk away from the faith. Notice that this is a certainty. The Spirit says that this is going to happen. Now, Paul's probably referring to the many instances throughout Scripture where the Spirit warns that apostasy is going to increase as Christ's return draws near. When we read latter times, we immediately think of the events that are going to occur in Revelation. And though those events truly are latter day events, the early church believed that the latter days began when Jesus ascended back to heaven. They believed that they were immediately now in the end times, and they were continuing to hope for the return of Jesus Christ. So the Spirit's warning is to all believers, including us. Even if Jesus doesn't come for another 1,000 years, this warning is for us. And in the previous verses, Paul told the church they were to uphold and guard the truths of the gospel. And then he quotes this confessional hymn that laid out those truths. You find that in chapter 3, verse 16. Now Paul comes in and he says to Timothy that the church is going to have those in its midst who are not true confessors. They may sing this hymn, but they are not true confessors. They will walk away from their gospel confession, and they will follow teachings that do not accord with the gospel. So just as Paul wanted the church at Ephesus to heed the Spirit's warning about those walking away from the faith, so we need to heed the Spirit's warning. Like Robot on Lost in Space, the Spirit is warning us of dangers ahead. There will be those who walk away from the faith, and this will continue to increase as Christ's return draws near. But in these verses, we find three things that you need to know in order to help protect against falling away. And so we're going to look at these this morning. Number one, to protect against falling away, know where your devotion lies. Know where your devotion lies. Paul says those who depart from the faith will devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Now think about what that means. There were those who at some point had confessed their allegiance to Christ Jesus. They participated in the singing of the hymn, probably the same singing of the hymn in 3:16. They said they were devoted to Christ and to Him alone. However, at some point, they changed their allegiance and they devoted themselves to false truths. At one time, they seemed all in for Jesus, but then they fell away and devoted themselves to false teachings that did not agree with the gospel. Now, let me be clear. These were not Christians who lost their salvation. These were false confessors who never truly devoted themselves to Christ. And it is their very departure that proves they were not truly devoted. Listen to me, church. Just because someone has a confession of salvation does not mean that they have possession of salvation. Just because someone says that they are devoted to Christ, just because someone says that they have believed and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't mean that it's actually true. Just because someone claims to hold to the truths does not mean that they have those truths. This is why the Bible is constantly, read the New Testament, all throughout, it is talking about perseverance. Perseverance to the end is one indication of a true salvation. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. The author of Hebrews says, take care, brothers. In other words, pay attention. Pay attention. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. What leads you to fall away from the living God? An unbelieving heart. So be careful. But Instead, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if, indeed, we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So notice that the proof of sharing in Christ is holding your confidence firm to the end. Confidence in what? Well, not a confidence in you praying a prayer. Not a confidence in the fact that you attend a Southern Baptist church or a member of a Southern Baptist church. That is not where your confidence lies. It's not because your name is on some record in some church somewhere that says you have been baptized. It is our confidence in the person and the work of Christ as the only means of salvation. That is why it says, today if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. God uses the community to exhort you towards godliness and to call you out when there is sin in your life, sin that has deceived you. And if you're truly devoted to Christ, you will hear His voice and you will repent and you will remain true to your commitment to Christ. If you're devoted to self, you're going to harden your heart and you're going to continue in your sin. And you're going to continue to live the way that you want to live, the way that you think you should live. You will not persevere. Now listen, you may not be familiar with the name John Anthony Walker. But Walker was an officer in the United States Navy. He served in the secret submarine force with a long career of seemingly excellent service. He made his way up through the ranks rather quickly and was given top secret clearance. And that allowed him to access the Navy's most sensitive information. However, because of his lifestyle, he accumulated a massive amount of debt. And therefore, he began to sell the information that he had access to the Russians. And over many, many years, Walker made hundreds of thousands of dollars selling top secret information to Russia about how the U.S. subs communicated, as well as surveillance techniques used by the U.S. to track Russian subs. He was handing over massive amounts of information to the Russians. John Walker confessed allegiance to the United States. As a matter of fact, I would assume that he said the words, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands," probably over and over and over in his life and in his career. However, in the end, he proved that his allegiance was to himself as he willingly sold out the United States to the Russians for money. Listen, where do your allegiance truly lie? If you examine your life right now, what does it say about who you are following and what you are truly devoted to? Does your life say that you are devoted to self or devoted to Christ? What is your response to just the thought of others speaking into your weaknesses? Is that something you desire or is that something you despise? Are you glad to have people exposing your blind spots, or does your love for self prevent anyone from pointing out your flaws? Does your obedience to Christ depend on what you have to give up in order to obey? Maybe money is enough to keep you from obeying His commands to gather with others in worship. Or maybe if your comfort was threatened, then you would stop confessing Christ. What if you didn't live in America where you were free to express your faith in Christ, but you lived in a foreign country where there was threat of imprisonment or even death? Would you still be devoted to Him? Listen, if you're not truly devoted to Him today, then you are open to being pulled away by the lure of easier, more comfortable, less sacrifice. You will always be subject to falling away because you never fully committed in the first place. Listen, sometimes we don't get all the answers from God. Sometimes life gets very difficult because of your faith in Christ. There is no guarantee that things are going to be easy. But if you are devoted truly to Him, then none of those things matter. You cling to Him and to His promises by faith because at some point in your life you truly sacrificed all and you gave yourself over to Him. And it is because you are truly devoted that you will persevere to the end. But number two, to protect against falling away, know Satan's schemes to deceive you. Know Satan's schemes to deceive you. The Spirit is very clear that Satan is behind all of this. Notice those who fall away devote themselves to deceitful spirits and demonic teachings. Now, when we hear things like demonic teachings, we tend to think about people dressed in cloaks in a dark room gathered around a pentagram, chanting Latin phrases over and over again. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He is pulling back the curtain and he's giving a behind-the-scenes look at the true source of the false teachings that these apostates were following. In essence, what Paul is saying is that anything that does not conform to the gospel and have its source in the truth of the gospel is demonic. Anything that is not steeped in the gospel has its source of truth in the gospel in what God's word says is demonic. It is a teaching that is from the pit and it is being used by Satan to dry and draw you away from faith in Christ. Now that may be a new reality to some of you this morning, but it is one that is important for you to know. There is no neutral when it comes to truth. You are either following the truth that is rooted in God's word, or you are following lies that are rooted in Satan. So, though these were religious people, possibly even trying to follow the law, they had been deceived by Satan into thinking they were following the truth when, in reality, they were following a lie. They were genuine. They may be even more faithful than some of the true believers. But they had been deceived, and they were following a lie. Paul says, these are the teachings of deceitful spirits. Listen, Satan never comes out and says, hey, listen, what? I'm Satan, and I'd like for you to drink some of this poison, please. Just all the way. Come on, drink all of it. He never does that. Why? Because we would then say, well, no, I don't want any of that. You told me it was poison. But that's what he doesn't do. Satan is a liar. He is the great deceiver. He lures you into a false joy, a false wisdom, a false sense of closeness to God, a false truth. And he uses false teachers to do so. Look back at verse 2 and how Paul describes these teachers. The insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. The Greek word for insincerity is where we get our word hypocrite. These teachers were pretending to espouse the truth when in reality they were not. So what would cause them to do this? Well, their consciences had been seared. The Greek word seared is where we get cauterized. To cauterize something is to sear it with something hot. We normally will cauterize a wound to keep it from bleeding. But what also happens is that it sears the nerves. And so where there is cauterization, there is a lack of feeling. And so basically, these teachers' consciences had been burned to the point they no longer heard its voice or felt its tinge. They were prime instruments in the hand of Satan. And he used them to draw others away from the faith through their false teaching. But Paul gives some insight in how to spot these false teachers. Look specifically at their tactics. Number one, first, their lies are mixed with elements of truth. Paul said these teachers were forbidding marriage and requiring abstinence from foods. Now, we don't know all that they were teaching, but we do know that it was some form of asceticism. Asceticism means you're going to avoid any form of indulgence. And if you go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 6, we read something else about these false teachers. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion. Now listen, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. They were using the law, the Old Testament scriptures, to push a denial of the flesh as a means to godliness. They were taking God's word, truth, and they were twisting it to push out false truth. So they weren't just coming out and saying, hey, we deny scriptures. They were saying, no, I want to show you in the scriptures this poison. Take it in, drink it. All false teachers do this in some form. They teach what on the surface sounds like godliness and even use the scripture to try to prove that it is truth. Or maybe they try to convince you that their religious book that they have over here aligns with this religious book. And so it's the same. So just come over here and start reading this. But in the end, what they teach and what they offer does not align with Scripture at all. Second, these false teachings appealed to the flesh. Now, asceticism doesn't sound like it's very appealing to the flesh, to avoid anything that indulges the flesh or pleases the flesh. However, in reality, it isn't. It isn't appeasing to the, or actually it is appeasing to the flesh, because in the end, it is a form of false godliness that brings glory to yourself. Denying the flesh was seen as righteous. And when your righteousness is dependent upon you, then you can brag about what you have done, and therefore you get the glory. So here's what they were doing. Don't marry and don't eat these foods. And now you sort of have risen to another level of spiritualness. If you deny yourself and you don't do these things. And so it looked like, oh, listen, I'm denying myself, I'm the martyr, I'm doing all these things for God. But what they were saying was, no, you work your way to a righteousness. Look what you have done. Look where you have put yourself. So in essence, they were worshiping the flesh. Now both of these deceptive tactics can be seen in the fall back in Genesis chapter 3. So listen as I read back in Genesis 3 and see if you can pick up how Satan uses these, from the beginning, using these same two things, mixing truth with error and appealing to the flesh. Now the serpent was more crafty, all the way from the beginning, here's the warning, than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. For actually God knows that when you eat of that fruit, your eyes are going to be opened, and you're going to be like God. You're going to know good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Did God really say that? Oh, okay, yeah, he said that. But listen, here's what he means. Let me tell you the real truth here. God's kind of withholding something from you. So let me just fill you in. There's the truth mixed with error. And then what does he say? Oh, God, if you take of the fruit, you're going to gain. You are going to gain. And she sees that the tree, the fruit is good. And it's appealing to her flesh. And she goes and she takes and she shares and her husband takes with her. From the very beginning, Satan has been using the same tactics. Listen, he may be cunning, but he's not very creative. However, he doesn't have to be. Why? Because mankind continues to fall for the same schemes. There are still those today who teach what seems to be the gospel truth, but in reality is a self-righteousness obtained by strict adherence to rules and regulations and man-made laws. Now, certainly, denying self is a spiritual discipline that has great reward. We're not saying don't deny self. The pendulum does not swing over to hedonism, right? Which is just whatever the flesh wants, we go for it. However, we are to deny ourselves only that which God forbids, not what self-righteous laws forbid. See, when we, like the Pharisees, come up with our own laws in order to obtain or maintain our righteousness, that is sin. And it is sin because it comes out of a heart of self-righteousness that denies the completed work of Christ on our behalf. And we are susceptible because it appeals to our flesh. But I think the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is even worse. Satan has drawn so many away from the true gospel by mixing the truth of God's promised blessing to his children with the lie that somehow we can manipulate God with our actions. Listen, if you'll give a dollar to this ministry, God will give you 100 back. If you have enough faith, God will heal your sickness. If you are obedient, then God is going to protect you from difficulty. Not only does this false gospel mingle error with truth, it is also appealing to the flesh. The desire for comfort, to not have financial challenges, to be healed of disease, just draws people in by the thousands. Can God take care of your financial needs? Absolutely. Can God heal your sickness and your disease? Absolutely. Do we believe that? Yes, He can. But you do not pull His strings with your faith. True faith says, I trust God whether He heals me or whether He doesn't heal me. Why? Because He's God. Warning, don't fall for Satan's schemes. Number three, to protect against falling away, know the truth. Know the truth. Look again at verse 3. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. The essence of this false teaching was the pursuit of a righteousness that came from abstaining from certain things. Again, we don't know all the teaching involved, but we see here that at some level it included not marrying and not eating certain foods. But notice that Paul doesn't counter this false teaching with just logic or reason, or just saying, hey, that's stupid. He doesn't attack their character. That's not how he defends against this. He specifically deals with the denial of certain foods. And in doing so, he addresses marriage as well. But he uses Scripture to do so. He confronts false truth with the real truth. And then he supports his argument with Scripture again. Everything created by God is good. Now, this points to two passages in Genesis. First is Genesis 1:31. In that verse it says that God saw everything He had made and it was good. God declared all of His creation to be good. So basically, there's nothing that God made that is inherently sinful. There's nothing that's bad that God made. All that God created is good, and so therefore it is good for man. It is good for you. It is good for me. Now this would not just apply to food, but also to marriage and physical intimacy, which we think is what they were actually trying to prevent. The second passage is Genesis 9:3. God says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. He said that to Noah. Everything that I have made is good. Now, Noah, I'm going to give you everything to eat. Not just the plants, but everything. And so he uses Scripture. It's good because God says it's good. But Paul understands that even though food and sex were gifts of God, and therefore good, they could be abused in such a way that was sinful. And so, after he says that everything is good, that food is good, and by implication, marriage, and therefore physical intimacy is good, he qualifies his argument by saying, nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. In other words, everything is good and therefore should be received, should not be rejected, as long as it is received with thanksgiving. And then he explains what this means in verse 5. He says, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. So everything is good. You should not reject it as long as you are receiving it with thanksgiving. Why? Because it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now, the key is the word of God and prayer. And Paul is not saying that there's some magical transformation that takes place to food or to sex, for that matter, when we read a verse and we pray before we participate. All right? So, contrary to popular demand, when you eat chocolate cake and you pray, Lord God, bless this cake, that's a good thing. You can be thankful, but it is going to give you as much fat on your body as when you didn't pray. Right? The calories don't change. Nothing transforms. That's not why you're praying. Okay? Now remember, he is explaining received with thanksgiving here. Thanksgiving is a response of gratitude to something you've received. And so the Word of God tells us that all God has given to us is good. God has given food. Therefore, we should acknowledge that it is a good gift from God. So in our prayer, we thank God for the good gift that He's given and the good gift that we have received. But this becomes more than just an expression of gratitude. If we acknowledge something is from God and we are truly thankful for it, then we understand that God gave us that good gift to be used for His glory. Sex is not sinful. However, sex outside of marriage is. There is no food that is sinful in and of itself. However, gluttony is sin. Grapes are not a sinful fruit. Wine is not a sinful drink. However, drunkenness is. It's not the gift that God has given. It's how we use the gift that God has given. So here's Paul's argument. Nothing created by God is inherently sinful. It has all been set apart, made holy, by God's proclamation in His Word that it's all good. So the Word of God, His proclamation at creation that it's all good, it's made it all available to you to enjoy. It is holy. So nothing given to us by God should be rejected as long as we acknowledge from whom we have received it and therefore use it as intended for His glory. That's what Paul is saying. It was Paul's knowledge of the truth, which he passed on to these believers through Timothy, that would protect them from following these false teachers and falling away. Listen, if you are going to protect against falling away from the faith, you need to have a good understanding of the truth so you can discern what is error and you can defend against it. In Matthew 4, we find the account of Jesus' temptation by Satan. And in verse 3, it says this, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered," how did he answer? "With truth. 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written,'" I'm going to give you some scripture, Jesus, "'He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone.'" He's using the same scheme against Jesus. I'm going to take some truth, and I'm going to give you some truth laced with poison. "And Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.'" He appeals to the flesh. "Then Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus Himself, the Son of God, used truth. He knew the Scriptures, and He used the Scriptures to battle against the false, deceptive schemes of Satan. So I used to work at a bank in Florida. And so I had the opportunity to get to know some of the inner workings of a bank. Now, way back in the 1900s, they used to use this stuff called cash. It's pieces of paper. They were green, and they had numbers on them. And you could actually exchange these pieces of paper to buy things. And they would give you goods for that. It was called cash, right? Money. However, as you know, cash can be counterfeited. People can make fake money and it looks like the real deal. And so they would train these tellers to spot the counterfeit bills. However, they didn't give them counterfeit bills to study and examine, at least not at first. The way they trained them was by giving them genuine bills to handle and work with for hours and hours. They would handle those bills, they would count those bills, they would sort those bills. Then when they came across a counterfeit bill, they would immediately recognize that it wasn't real because they had handled the real thing for so long. Listen, we don't need to know all the different false teachings that are out there. And there may even be at this point millions, who knows? We just need to spend our time getting to know the truth of God's Word and what the gospel is about so that when a false teaching comes across, we recognize it. It's just different. It's not right. And you do that in the same way you come to know any truth. You read and you think and you meditate on it. You put yourself under the teaching of those who know and teach the truth. You put the truth that you do learn into practice. You handle it. You work with it. You study it. You don't have to be a scholar to know what is and isn't the gospel truth. You just have to know some very, very simple math. Anything that subtracts from or adds to the gospel and the Word of God is false teaching. So just know this. Know the truth. Open up the Word, dig in. Find out all there is to know about God, all He has done for you in Christ. Let your pastors lead and guide you and come alongside and disciple you. And what you'll find is because you have exposed yourself to the truth, you will know when something isn't right and you will reject it. When you begin to underestimate Satan, then you get picked apart. His desire is to get you to doubt God and His Word by any means possible. And if he can, he will draw you away from the truths that you confess you believe. So, heed the Spirit's warning. Do not be a casualty of Satan's attacks. Examine your life. Decide, where do my true devotions lie? With Christ or with something or someone else? Understand Satan's schemes. He will always wrap his lies in truth. He will always appeal to the appetites of your flesh. And steep yourself in the truth of the gospel so that you will know when you come across counterfeit gospels. Those things that may sound like the truth, but there is something in there that doesn't align with the truth. As we move into our time of response, I want to challenge you this morning to allow the Holy Spirit to call you to a place of examination. Are you truly devoted to Christ in all things? Or have you been fooling yourself? Listen, one of the ways you know is by how you respond when you discover sin in your life. Whether that is through the still small voice of the Holy Spirit or the very vocal voice of a brother or sister in Christ. Listen today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Repent of your sin and find forgiveness. Humbling yourself in repentance to God is a true sign of devotion to Christ. So it brings assurance that you are truly trusting in Christ today. Or maybe this morning you've been living under the weight of trying to maintain your righteousness through a works. You have lost the joy of your salvation because you are continuing to try and earn God's love. It is taxing. Listen, in our time of response, let go and rest in the righteousness that you have been given freely in Christ. Know that God loves you, not because of what you do, but because of what Christ has already done for you. Find freedom from that critical spirit which is necessary in order to maintain this self-righteousness that you are holding on to. You have to put everything and everybody down in order to maintain your own self-righteousness. Discover the freedom you have in Christ and the joy that comes with that freedom by resting in His righteousness. But you may find yourself in a place this morning realizing that you have been pursuing the false teachings that Satan has dangled in front of you. However, the fact that you realize this is evidence that God is still pursuing you and He is working in your life. He wants you to know the truth this morning so that you can be freed from your sin and your guilt and from your shame and be given life abundant through His Son, Jesus Christ. The truth is that there is a sovereign God who has created all things. He has created you, He has created me, He has created this planet, He has created the universe, He has created the vastness of space. It is all in the palm of His hand. He is a great and mighty creator God. And when He created man, He put him in the middle of a garden and He provided everything for him. He said, I love you. You are reflecting my image and I'm going to give you everything you need. And so He gave them food and He gave them all that they needed to survive. And then He gave them commands. Live this way. It is best for you. Do not eat of that tree because that is not what is best for you. I have given you all the best and I'm withholding from you that which will harm you. And yet man turned his back on God and he said, I don't care what you say. I'm not going to trust you and your rules. I'm going to live by my own rules. And he went and he partook of the fruit and sin entered the world. And everybody born after Adam has a sinful nature and we sin. We do the exact same thing that Adam and Eve did. We look to God and His rules and His love and all He has for us that is best for us and we say, no thank you, I will go my own way. And we sin. Each one of us has sinned against the Holy God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us that the wages of our sin, what we have earned for our sin, is death. That is eternal separation from an eternally holy God in a place called hell, where we will receive the justice of an eternally holy God forever and ever and ever. Yet God, in His grace, because of His love, said, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive my love again. And so He sent His Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life and was not deserving of death, but went to the cross and died anyway to take your place and my place. He shed His blood for you. He took the wrath of God that you deserved. And on the third day, He rose again so that He could give you the gift of eternal life. And what the Bible says, if you will put your faith and trust in the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you will ask Him to forgive you of your sins, God will take your account. He will wipe it clean, forgive you of all your sins. He will take the righteousness of Christ, put it on your account, and you will be saved. You will stand righteous and holy before a holy God. And when you die, you will be able to enter into His presence where you will live forever. That is salvation. It is turning away from your sin, doing it your way, recognizing what God has done for you in Christ Jesus and saying, absolutely yes, you take over, forgive me of my sins, you be Lord of my life. It's devoting yourself to Christ. And we want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? As we move into this time of personal response, it is an opportunity for you to say yes to whatever God is doing in your heart. You know, a lot of times we think that means when God is convicting us of sin, we have the opportunity to say yes and repent. And that is true, and we'll get to that. But you know what? This morning it may be God saying, Listen, my righteousness is sufficient. Rest in that. Be encouraged. And you need to listen and say yes to that. Yes, Lord, I believe and I receive the peace and the joy that comes with resting in your righteousness and not trying to gain it on my own. Or maybe it is this morning, God is convicting you of sin. Will you say yes and repent? Or maybe this morning it is salvation that you need and He is offering it to you full and free. And so in just a second, Pastor Ryan and I will be standing down front. Maybe you have questions about salvation. What is this gospel thing that you keep talking about? Who is this Jesus that you keep telling us about? We want to answer those questions for you. Or maybe you have something you want us to pray about. We would love to pray for you. Or maybe you just want to come and use these steps as an altar and pray. But we want you to come, if that's what God is leading you to do, so that we can help you in this decision that you need to make. So whether it's right there where you're at, or whether it's coming forward, or whether it's coming to this altar, in just a second, they're going to play and they're going to sing. That'll be your cue to say yes to Him. Father God, we thank You for this day and for all that You have given us and the truths that You have revealed to us. May Your Spirit move in power and may we respond in humility to Your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. They begin to play and sing, heads bowed and eyes closed, praying for those around you who need to respond. Saying yes to Jesus, whatever it is, you come as they sing.